Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are bringing many people to be one people, to be your people, belonging to Jesus Christ. We pray that as we see how this happens, that we might turn to you in joy and praise and wonder, and it might mark the way that we are to regard one another, that we are to break down barriers that people can put up, and that we are to embrace you and each other. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a great moment in history when everyone in the world watched the nation of South Africa. At the time when South Africa put an end to its divisive policy of apartheid in 1993. Apartheid was where white, black and so-called coloured people were segregated from each other, whether it was in living areas, schools, restaurants, even beaches, and almost every aspect of life. With the end of apartheid came a new united South Africa. People were no longer divided and forced to be separated on the basis of race. And all South Africans, regardless of race, could vote in the first general election. So it was amazing to see Nelson Mandela, a once jailed black freedom fighter, was made the first black president in this new united South Africa. Amazing times. Well, naturally, our passage of Acts 10 records another great moment in history, when a spiritual apartheid starts to be dismantled, where the people of God would no longer just consist of one people of the Jews, the people of Israel, but God would start to include anyone who wasn't Jewish, that is, Gentiles as well. And this was the start of a process where Jew and Gentile distinctions would be broken down. God would bring them crashing down as God fulfills his plan to build one new Christian church. And this all shows us that God gives his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in Jesus. That's what makes us one, the same Holy Spirit to all. We're going to see this over two main points. The first is clean and unclean, and the second is same hope for all. Well, our first point, clean and unclean. Well, as Alex read for us, did you notice how God works to bring together two groups that otherwise would stay apart? He brings the clean and the unclean, the Jew and the Gentile, together. So he first appears to Cornelius in chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. We learn that Cornelius was a centurion, a Roman army captain, and a God-fearing Gentile, and obviously a righteous man in prayer and action. Now, we have to remember that God-fearers were Gentiles, Gentiles who followed most or even all of the Jewish laws, but for some reason, they weren't prepared to convert to Judaism to become Jews. For Gentile men, they would have to be circumcised, not the most inviting of procedures. All the guys in the room at this point just shudder. It's surprising to learn what stops people from converting to a new faith. When I was on short-term mission in China some years ago, one of the professors at the university that we were staying at was giving us a talk on culture and religion. And he said that the reason that most Chinese would not consider becoming Muslims is that you can't eat pork as a Muslim. And pork is perhaps the most delicious meat there is. And we all thought that was funny, but he wasn't joking. He was dead serious. You only have to go past any Chinese barbecue shop, say in Chatswood or Chinatown, and you see what's hanging up in the windows. Roast pork. Mmm, delicious. That's great. I'm Aussie Chinese, so that's my reaction. So not eating pork, for Chinese people, that's unheard of. That's probably the reason why there's no Chinese Jews either. Come on, people, a bit slow tonight. It's the heat, isn't it? So in verses 1 to 6, the angel gives specific instructions to Cornelius to find Simon Peter and bring him back. Through Simon Peter, God will speak to them and answer his prayers. So Cornelius sends three men to go and fetch Peter from the town of Joppa. So with two groups apart, one of the groups is ready to receive the other. But meanwhile, on the other side, the apostle Peter has to be prepared. God has to get him ready to meet the Gentiles. So God gives him a vision to make him ready. So you see that in verses 11 to 16. Peter's hungry. God gives him a vision relating to animals and food. in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God had clearly prescribed what animals could be eaten and the ones that could not, in the categories of clean and unclean. To eat an animal that was unclean was to become contaminated in God's sight. So when Peter sees this vision of these unclean animals, Peter's response was to not eat anything unclean. Never. No, I wouldn't do that. And that was a normal, well-trained Jewish response. He'd been brought up well. It'd been drilled into him since he was a kid. And that was what any devout Jew would do. But do you see, God does something new in this vision. He invited Peter to eat because he had made the unclean animals clean. And if God makes something clean, then it is clean. So this is a shock to the system of Peter. This vision for Peter would have come out of the blue, out of left field. It just would have been completely random. So he has to ponder it. But in a short time, God will make clear to him exactly what it means. In fact, immediately. So in verses 17 to 23, the three men sent from Cornelius arrive and they're looking for Peter. As they're Gentiles, Peter might naturally be reluctant to go with them. But the Holy Spirit speaks to him directly and tells him go with them because he sent them. This is further reinforced by the men's message as they recount how an angel of God appeared to Cornelius, directing him to send for Peter. And it's no accident that these men knew his name and they knew where to find him. So Peter realizes in an instant this is all from God. So he's happy to have these Gentiles eat and stay with him, and then he will go with them to see Cornelius. And of course, Cornelius is eagerly anticipating Peter's visit. You see that in verse 24? Because he gathers his extended family and close friends together to hear this important message God has for them. God set this up. He's got something important to tell us. We'd better all be here and listen. All through his messenger, Simon Peter. So in verse 28, Peter explains he wouldn't normally be with Gentiles if God hadn't intervened and showed him otherwise. So verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Now, we have to have a bit of background here. The reasons why Jews didn't associate with Gentiles was because, on the one hand, God didn't want the Jews to intermarry with the surrounding nations. He didn't want them to be enticed away to the worship of foreign gods. The second reason is that it's not that Gentiles in themselves were always unclean, as if they were born unclean and always unclean. But Gentiles ate food that were unclean to Jews. It might have contained blood, which Leviticus had said was a no-no, or it might have been offered to idols. Their homes may have had pagan shrines or would be unclean because of the unclean food or unclean practices. So with all that spiritual danger, for Jews it was just easier to err on the side of caution. Just assume that Gentiles, I don't know where you've gone, I don't know where you've been, I don't know what you've been doing, but it's probably unclean, so I'm not going to touch you and we're not going to have any contact. It's a little bit hard for us to understand in our day and age because this is a completely different wavelength to how we think. It's probably a little bit, it's a little bit like how we respond to someone who's seriously sick with flu. You might talk to them or be near them, but you're careful for them to not cough or sneeze or breathe on you, because if you inhale their germs, then you know that you're pretty much going to get the flu as well. Or if you're really worried, if they're just looking like death warmed up, you just avoid being near them at all. In fact, earlier this year, when we had the scare of swine flu, it was so serious and so infectious. Do you remember how the health department said that if there's too many cases in your school or uni or office or workplace with swine flu cases, then it could get closed down to stop infection spreading? So that's a little bit like what it is to be unclean and clean. Well, back to Acts 10. Cornelius then explains his side of the story in verses 30 to 33. How God directed him to send for Peter. And here is a moment where both groups are facing each other and they can now see that God has brought them together. God has set this up for a very important message to be explained. Something is about to happen. and for prayers to be answered. So our second point is same hope for all. So at this moment, this critical point, Peter opens his mouth, and what he says breaks down centuries of division between Jew and Gentile. Verses 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." God has specifically chosen the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, his treasured possession amongst all the world. And this was a privilege, not a right. Not because Israel were any better or any bigger than anyone else, but because of God's own love and grace. As a passage like Deuteronomy 7 clearly explained to Israel, as they were about to get the promised land, Moses told them, "This is all yours as a gift. It's not your right, it's a privilege." And yet, as we know, God's plan was always bigger than just Israel. He was at work to bring people from every nation to belong to him. And we saw that in Acts 1. The apostles saw, "Lord, when are you going to restore Israel?" And Jesus had said that they are to go to the ends of the earth. God's plan was not small, but big. It would involve the whole world. So now the time has come for God to open all the gates to his kingdom. Before it might have said, "Private, keep out." But now he's inviting the nations, throwing open the gates, saying, "Welcome in." And Peter now explains to these Gentiles how the good news of Jesus applies to them as well. It's their message as well as Israel's. In verses 36 to 43. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the promised King of God. He was baptized by John the Baptist, anointed with the Holy Spirit, to publicly show his power and his status as the Christ, God's chosen King. And Jesus did acts of power, such as healing the sick, casting out demons. And these acts prove that he was the Christ. And the apostles were all eyewitnesses of Jesus, confirming his acts of power. And so they also saw his unjust death on the cross because of the jealousy and the hatred of the Jewish leaders. But most importantly, they saw his resurrection from the dead. They didn't just see him, but they ate with him, they touched him, they spoke with him. And the resurrection shows that the gospel is not just for Israel, for Jesus was raised to be the judge of all humanity, both the living and the dead, both Jew and Gentile, everybody. And by believing in him, anyone can receive forgiveness of sins. Over the last few years, the Indonesian island of Bali has been in the news for us here in Australia. The terrible Bali bombing in 2002, 200 people killed by terrorist bombs, including 88 Australians, committed by Islamic extremists, Amrozi Imam Samudra. Then later, some young Aussies were jailed for drug trafficking, Chappelle Corby and the Bali Nine. In each of these cases, the most serious penalty under Indonesian law that could be given was the death sentence. If appeal cases were lost, then the death sentence is final. And of course, this death sentence is what the Bali bombers had carried out on them, and they're gone now. But Chappelle Corby and the Bali Nine are still in prison. Under Indonesian law, we're told the only one who could save them from life imprisonment or a death sentence is the Indonesian president, who has the power of a presidential pardon. That is, he can drop all charges against any prisoner, he can order their release and complete freedom. But for him to do this, even for one prisoner, would be an extraordinary act of generosity and mercy. He would be overturning the decisions of his justice system to do it. It might even provoke public outrage. How could you let the guilty get away with their crimes? You let them go free when they should be in prison. So friends, how much greater is it when the judge of all the earth offers to freely give each of us a royal pardon in his name? It is unlike anything that we could ever see in our world. God does so much greater. In God's complete justice, we each deserve the death sentence. Because at the heart of our sin is treason, our rebellion, our declaration of independence from the right rule of God. And yet Jesus on the cross would offer us forgiveness of sins, a pardon, because he faced God's penalty in our place. And God is just and merciful to offer us forgiveness. He's not being unfair. He is completely consistent to his own character of justice and the standards he judges us by. Sin required death, and so death it was. And God paid for it himself. Well, this is a momentous time in history. The great pardon for sin that God had promised his people long ago. The Old Testament prophets predicted this great time of complete forgiveness of sins. So in Jeremiah 31:34, the great promise, God promised to forgive the wickedness and remember their sins no more of his people. Jeremiah would have longed to see how God would do it. How is he going to do it? How is it going to take place? And here in Acts 10, here it is. So Cornelius and his family and friends have been waiting for this time, just like any devout Jews were. And they see it and they believe it. They grasp what Peter has said. They rejoice in it. They grab hold of it. They believe in Jesus and receive the promised forgiveness. So see their response in verses 44 to 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. The Gentiles have the Holy Spirit because God has chosen them, and they believe in his promises of Jesus. And this is amazing for the Jewish believers, as it said, because they thought the promise of the Holy Spirit was only for Israel. Remember that in Acts 1. Lord, when are you going to restore Israel? This is Israel's hope. They thought it was only for them. But the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst the Gentiles is obvious because they speak in tongues. The same Holy Spirit and the same tongues the Jewish believers all saw at Pentecost back in chapter 2. It's blown them away. God is doing something new here. God is breaking down the barriers. God is including the outsiders. So these new Gentile believers are baptized to show their new faith in verses 47 and 48. Well, Peter realizes that God has obviously chosen them to be his people. He's not going to get in the way. He'll just acknowledge what God has done. Baptism confirms their true belief, their repentance, their entry into God's people, showing that they belong to Jesus. They're serious about him. So in Acts, you see the way that people come to Christ is turned upside down. In Acts 2, 38 to 41, Peter told the crowd at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." But here, do we notice in Acts 10, it's the reverse with the Gentiles. They believe, they receive the Holy Spirit, then they're baptized. This is important to show the Gentiles are not second-class citizens in God's kingdom. There's no spiritual apartheid. They have the same Holy Spirit as Jewish believers. They are equals, brothers and sisters in the same family of God, all baptized in the name of Jesus. We have to remember at this point that speaking in tongues is a wonderful gift. But we don't expect this gift will be given to all believers. So Acts records the conversion of many people, and not every single occasion records the gift of tongues with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Further afield, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 and 30, as Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he asks rhetorically, "Are all apostles?" To which we add the answer, "No." "Are all prophets?" "No." "Are all teachers?" "No." "Do all work miracles?" "No." "Do all possess gifts of healing?" "No." "Do all speak in tongues?" "No." "Do all interpret?" "No." That is, it's a gift, and a gift is given by God. It's a privilege, not a right, and not everybody has exactly the same gifts. That's the point Paul's making. Well, friends, how does Acts 10 affect us? Well, it's obvious to us that Jesus is the same hope for all humanity. Christianity started off as a Jewish sect, where the first believers were Jews and only Jews. But of course, it didn't stay Jewish. It outgrew Judaism to include people from every nation and language. The gospel tsunami has surged out everywhere. Despite people's efforts to contain it, it just surged out. It spilled over. It exploded out, and no one could control it. No one could stop it or hold it back. So for us today in the 21st century, we need to break down barriers in people's minds and our own minds. Christianity is not restricted to being Western or white. Christianity is not Australian or English or American or Anglican or any other culture. The danger we face is sometimes we can subtly make our culture equal to Christian. That is, Christians have to be Australian like us, or they have to be Anglican like us, or Sydney Anglican like us, or whatever it might be. In multicultural Australia, we have to break down prejudices and misconceptions that our friends might have. We need to pray that God will lead us to people of different cultures and for them to see that Jesus is for them. It's not, oh, Jesus is just for Australians, but I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Hindu. No, no, Jesus is for you. In our area, Jesus is for Indians and Sri Lankans, for Koreans, for Chinese, for Japanese, and of course, Anglo-Aussies. Well, the Anglican Church started off as Anglo because it was the Church of England. But praise God that across the world it hasn't stayed Anglo. Now there are more African Anglicans than many non-African Anglicans. And that's a wonderful thing. For people now, to be a Sydney Anglican is to be a Bible-believing Christian committed to Jesus. That's wonderful. That is, it's to be an evangelical. And that's why I'm a Sydney Anglican. And that's for everybody. But still, we're brothers and sisters with other Christians who are evangelical. Being evangelical is more important than being Anglican. So we are brothers and sisters with evangelicals from lots of churches, from Presbyterian, from Baptist, from Reformed, from lots of others. I was shocked a few years ago to learn that some churches in other countries are sending missionaries here to Australia. I don't know if you know that. Because they are concerned that Australia has turned its back on Jesus and we need the gospel. Now, my first response was, we don't need them to teach us what we already know. But I've since repented of that attitude. I now think, praise the Lord, we need as many of them as possible. We need as many of hard-hearted Aussies to be saved. We're not superior to Christians from overseas. It's very refreshing when brothers come from Africa, from America, from England, because we've always got something to learn from Christians of different cultures, Christians who can show us our shortcomings and give us fresh views. Well, in conclusion, God breaks down divisions among people. There is no spiritual apartheid in his kingdom. God is building one new Christian church by offering his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in Jesus. And may we be part of his plan. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this moment in history in Acts 10, where you are breaking down divisions. We thank you that the wonder is that we in Australia, so many centuries later, also share in the hope of Jesus. We do praise you that you are building for yourself one new people, and yet we can rejoice. There's so many people from different cultures, and only in time will we see that, will we give praise to you. Father, we pray that you will break down suspicion, you will break down prejudice and barriers in our minds. We pray that we might embrace people from all cultures, that we might overcome barriers, that we might love Jesus together, and we pray that the news of Jesus might go to many people and people of all nations. In his name we pray. Amen.